Thank you, and I too welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study. Will you turn with me today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bible? And if you don't have a Bible, once again, I urge you to get one. If you cannot do so, then I would urge you to take a pencil and a piece of paper, write down each scripture reference and study them for yourself. See whether the things that I'm saying are true. Check me out, buy the Bible. Now, I'm talking about a 1611 authorized King James Bible. I'm not talking about a new King James. I'm talking about a King James Bible. I want to talk to you about something that is a very serious problem among so-called Christians today. And this has to do with some verses that are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So with that thought in mind, would you look with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," that is, in this human body, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." In other words, he's saying that because of our condition, we walk around geographically inside of a human body. This human body was born in sin, and it is very sinful. To illustrate the point, hold of the passage and turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, notice the terminology of the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian since the first century. In Romans chapter 7, notice in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is pleasant with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." He's talking about a fleshly, physical, visible human body of flesh born in sin. And the Bible says the heart of that flesh, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible says there is none good and that there is none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then, we that are in this tabernacle, we that are in this physical human body, walking around geographically, day after day, we groan within ourselves, desiring a better body. Now, people might say, well, no, that's not really true of everybody. Well, of course it is. When people get sick, they go to the doctor, that the doctor might improve the health condition of that physical body. Thousands and thousands go to healing campaigns believing that some individual there can lay hands on them and heal their physical house that they walk around in. All people desire something better than they've got right now, physically speaking. So we groan within this human body. Not that we would be unclothed from a body. We don't want to just have an out-of-the-body experience where, as they say, we go floating around everywhere. We don't want that kind of thing. We want to be housed upon. We want to be enclosed with a house that is from heaven. It is an eternal house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, notice in verse 5, "Now he," a reference to God, "that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6, therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we're all by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, there are two verses there that I want you to pay close attention to. Verse 6. Now, before I read, the only people in the world today, are you listening? The only people in the world today that can truthfully and honestly make the statement of verse 6 and 8 are those that believe the Bible means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. The only ones that can truthfully and honestly say those things are those that take a Bible, a King James Bible, rightly dividing that Bible, rightly dividing the truth in that Bible. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice where the term comes from. Hold to 2 Corinthians 5 and turn to Ephesians, and notice in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Paul, for instance, the very first to have trusted Christ, not the first to have believed that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, not the first to have believed that He's heir to the throne of David, but the first to trust Him with their salvation. Now, you'll have 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 1. We're coming back there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're just going to believe the Bible now. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The word chief means the first, chief, the head of the line. A Navy chief is the head of uncommissioned people and so forth. Chief. Paul said, I'm chief. I'm at the head of the line. I'm the first. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Peter wasn't the first. John wasn't the first. James wasn't the first. None of the 12 were the first. The first to trust Jesus Christ with His salvation is the Apostle Paul. Go back, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Peter, James, and John believed He was the Messiah, Son of the living God, but they didn't put their confidence and trust in Him dying for them on Calvary. Well, that's not hard to understand. In Matthew 16, Jesus Christ said, I'm going up to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to be buried, and after 3 days and three nights, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter said, not so, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for over 2 years and didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to die on Calvary. If he had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and didn't know that Christ was going to die for his sins, then obviously the gospel ministry of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom couldn't have revealed Christ dying for our sins on Calvary. Romans 15 says that was a mystery hid in the Scripture, not known until it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. So Paul is the first who trusted Jesus Christ. Paul is the first who just lay his salvation out there, as it were, and said, I'm not going to try to be right anymore. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust that Him dying on Calvary was sufficient to save me, raise me from the dead, and carry me up to heaven. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, notice the terminology now, in whom you, a reference to these Ephesians, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, in 2 Timothy 2:15, when he says rightly dividing the word of truth, he's talking about rightly dividing out the gospel of salvation for you Gentiles. Notice how clear this is in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in a moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God and became a prisoner for you Gentiles. He didn't go from one synagogue to the other and preach this message. He wrote it down in epistles that are called the prison epistles, and it's for you Gentiles. Now, back in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, we're always confident, we that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we that have received Him as our Lord and Savior, believing that He died for our sins on Calvary. You see, that's what that passage is about. If our human bodies be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heaven. In this house, in this temple, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that house which is from heaven. So Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So Christ then on Calvary died for your sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ paid the penalty with death. So He died for your sins on Calvary. Now, we that are out here, let's just say that your life began right here. Your life ends over here. When Jesus Christ died, your life was in the future. When Jesus Christ died, He died for your sins. When Jesus Christ died, He paid for your sins with His blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So Christ shed His blood for you. It isn't that you brought a sacrifice. If you were going to bring a sacrifice to God, where would you carry it? And don't tell me some old-fashioned altar either. There's some of you people that have a wicked heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're walking around in a body that is absolutely vile and sinful. Your blood is contaminated, and you come forward in an invitation, and you get on your knees at an altar and sacrifice yourself to God to save you from damnation, you've got to be kidding me. The Bible said there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says you're not good. The Bible says your mom and daddy weren't any good. Your grandma and your granddaddy weren't any good. And your children are not any good. The Bible says you don't know any human beings that are good. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you have the audacity to believe that you can walk down an aisle somewhere, get out on your knees at an altar, and dedicate your human body to the Lord, and that is your salvation? When the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Jesus Christ on Calvary purchased you with his own blood. He died the death of the cross that you could believe on him and be saved eternally. And so there are those of you listening to me right now, and you cannot honestly from your heart. You've prayed at an altar. You've come forward and quoted some passage, prayer that some evangelist told you. You've come forward and joined the church and been baptized and on, but you cannot honestly and truthfully say verse 6 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present in the Lord. I'm talking to somebody right now. You're very religious. You can't say that. Oh, you can mouth the words. You're not confident. If you died, you'd go to be with the Lord. You don't know for sure where you'd go. Why, you're like thousands that I've talked to, and when they get down to the real nitty-gritty, their answer for this problem is confessing your sins and repenting of your sins right before you die. So what I know by that? I know that if you're one of those that believe that your eternal security and salvation is based upon your repentance and confessing your sins, then you cannot say you're confident that if you were absent in your body, you'd be present with the Lord. You know what that tells me about you? That tells me that you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just believe that he's some historical figure that showed up nearly 2,000 years ago proclaiming that he's the King of the Jews, and you believe that he was a very brilliant man, even though uneducated, and on. But you don't trust him. You never have trusted him. If you trusted him, you wouldn't feel guilt. You wouldn't let preachers take you on a guilt trip in order to get you in the aisle and get you down front to confess your sin or repeat a prayer after them. I was just looking at some so-called great evangelist, pastor of a church in Texas. I was just watching him yesterday afternoon late. This man went through all these things about sin. Boom, boom, boom. What's he doing? He's working up to the point that he's going to give the invitation. He wants to get them all emotionally stirred up so they'll get out and come down to the front. And when the time came, that's exactly what he did. Now, all of you that want forgiveness, he says, you get out of the pew and you come right down here, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and on. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of us were on board ship, and we're out in the middle of the ocean, and the ship is sinking, and that thing has turned up, and it's going to plunge down, and we've run just as far as we can go to the end, and then we dive off of that thing, and there we are in the water, right in the middle of the ocean, no hope. Evidently. And so another ship comes alongside and they throw out a lifeline to be saved. Somebody's there in the water. We're all right there. There's the lifeline. There's the thing that we've got to grab a hold of. And there's some individual that threw that out there and says, now, all of you gather around here and repeat after me. There'd be people hollering, shut up. All I want to do is get a hold of that ring. I want to be saved. I don't want to drown. You telling me that you believe that you'd fall off into hell if you died and you have to have somebody pray a prayer and you follow them in there? Who are you kidding? If you were dying and honestly believed that in death you'd fall off into the fiery flames of hell, nobody's got to lead you in praying a prayer. something's wrong. I know what it is. So I'm going to come back here, and I'm going to say right here is Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. There it is right there. Over here is Acts 16:31. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, these people of Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19 believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they believed that he's going to return and save them when he returns. And so Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. For remission of sins. Acts 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Matthew 24:13 answers the problem for you. Jesus Christ said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you have been taught these verses, if you've been taught to repent and be baptized in order to get remission of sin without them telling you that, then your faith is being exercised in your baptism, looking unto salvation. And so you believe that you've got to endure to the end. You believe that you've got to repent every day and confess your sins every day to be assured that you'll have salvation if you die. But in this parenthesis over here, the Apostle Paul is given a different gospel. And so the Apostle Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He says that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He said Jesus Christ in Romans 5 died for the ungodly. And he says that we know that we have eternal life. He said we're confident and willing to be absent from the body because we know that we would be with the Lord. We're not frightened about dying. That preacher cannot con us into coming down and confessing something in front of him and repeating a prayer in front of him because we are confident and willing to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, for we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he's able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. We know we're saved. I've had people say, there ain't anybody that can know they're saved. Yes, there is. Those that trust the Lord and believe the Bible, believe the truth rightly divided, they know.